ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 1, The Supreme Lord is Equal to Everyone. We're taking up at text number 1. Shri Rajovacha, Maharaj Prikshit said, Samaha, equal, Priyaha, beloved, Surit, friend. Brahman, O Brahmana Shukadev. So here, Shukadev Goswami, the king is speaking to Shukadev Goswami, that is King Parikshit. And this is coming just after the sixth canto, where we had heard about the ways in which the Lord had rescued Indra in various circumstances, especially helping him to overcome the influence of the demoniac forces, the demons in the universe. So, here he's inquiring. Bhutanam, toward all living entities, Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. Swayam, himself. Indrasya, of Indra. Arte, for the benefit. Katam, how. Daityan, the demons. Avatit, killed. Vishama, partial. Yata, as if. So King Parikshit's inquiring, my dear Brahmana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, being everyone's well-wisher, is equal and extremely dear to everyone. How then did he become partial like a common man for the sake of Indra and thus kill Indra's enemies? How can a person equal to everyone be partial to some and inimical to others? Srila Prabhupada's purport. In Bhagavad Gita 9.29, the Lord says, Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dvesho stinapriyaha. I'm equal to everyone. No one is dear to me, nor is anyone my enemy. In the previous canto, however, it has been observed that the Lord sided with Indra by killing the demons on his account. Hataputra diti shakraparshni Grahina Vishnuna. Therefore, the Lord was clearly partial to Indra, although he is the super soul in everyone's heart. The soul is extremely dear to everyone, and similarly, the super soul is also dear to everyone. Thus, there cannot be any faulty action on the part of the super soul. The Lord is always kind to all living entities, irrespective of form and situation. Yet he took the side of Indra just like an ordinary friend. This was the subject of Prikshit Maharaj's inquiry. As a devotee of Lord Krishna, he knew very well that Krishna cannot be partial to anyone. But when he saw that Krishna acted as the enemy of the demons, he was somewhat doubtful. Therefore, he posed this question to Shukadev Goswami for a clear answer. A devotee cannot accept the Lord that Lord Vishnu has material qualifications. Maharaj Prikshit knew perfectly well that Lord Vishnu, being transcendental, has nothing to do with material qualities. But to confirm his conviction, he wanted to hear from the authority, Shukadeva Goswami. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, Samasya Katam Vaishamyam. Since the Lord is equally disposed toward everyone, how can he be partial? Priyasya Katam Asuresha Pritya Bhavaha. The Lord, being the Supersoul, is extremely dear to everyone. Why then should the Lord display unsympathetic behavior toward the Asuras? How is this impartial? Sauridascha katam teshva saurhardam. Since the Lord says that he is Suridam sarvabhutanam, the well-wisher of all living entities, how could he act with partiality by killing demons? These questions arose in the heart of Parikshit Maharaj, and therefore he inquired from Shukadeva Goswami. Raju Shri Raju Vacha Samapriya Surit Brahman Bhutanam Bhagavan Swayam Indrasyarte Katam Daityan Avadid Vishamoyata. King Parikshit inquired, my dear Brahmana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, being everyone's well-wisher, is equal and extremely dear to everyone. How then did he become partial like a common man for the sake of Indra and thus kill Indra's enemies? How can a person equal to everyone be partial to some and inimical to all others? This is a perennial question. Yes? This is a perennial question. I hope I didn't break it. Everyone who's suffering wants to know. As soon as suffering comes, there's this question that comes in my mind. Why? Why am I suffering, and whose fault is it? It seems that it must be somebody else's fault, because within recent memory, I haven't hurt anyone, or even if I have, couldn't have that been that bad. Or many other combinations and permutations of thought in that matter. But the fact is that I feel victimized here in this world, because it seems unjust that I come in the world without knowledge of where I came from or what I've done in the past, and now I'm suffering. In fact, oftentimes people will question the idea of karma, and they say, what is the good of karma anyway? Because if I can't remember my past lives and what I've done, then how is it fair that I'm being punished now? That's another nuance of the idea, why am I suffering, and it must not be my fault. And this is very trying for the soul here in this world. And therefore, there are various ways in which the question comes up. And here's one of them, is God actually equal to all of us? And this is a direct question being put by Parikshit Maharaj now, because it seems as if Vishnu, in the last stories that he just heard, did Parikshit Maharaj from Shukadeva Goswami, that Vishnu had been partial to the demigods. So then that question comes up again. He's so dear, if he's so dear to everybody, he's a surit, the best friend of every living entity, which means that he wouldn't be partial to some and inimical towards others. So how is this taking place? And then Prabhupada in his purport begins by quoting the Bhagavad Gita 9:29, Samoham sarvabhuteshu nami dveshostina priya. In this verse, Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita that I am equal to all. Sama means to be equal. Samoham sarvabhuteshu nami dvesho, and I don't hate anybody. Stina priyaha. Because actually these sentiments take place on the material platform when I see differences in others. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that people in this world, when they're under the modes of material nature, are born into icha dvesha, which means desire and hatred. Icha dvesha sumutena dvanda mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. Said that by nature in this world, when you're born into a particular situation, then you think in terms of what you want, what you don't want, and what your what the kinds of things that you're inimical towards. That includes friends and enemies, because some people help you get sense gratification and others don't. But Krishna's not subjected to that, because he is above the modes of material nature, as he mentions in the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Tribhir Gunamayer Bhaver Ebi Sarvamidam Jagat Mohitam Nabijana Ti Mamebhya Paramavyayam. There's these three modes that everyone's subjected to, but I'm not controlled by the three modes of material nature. I'm completely above them. So it makes sense from that point of view that Krishna wouldn't be subjected to the same kinds of likes and dislikes that living entities, based on their association with the modes of material nature, like. And Krishna goes to great length to explain these kinds of feelings that living entities have and why they occur throughout the Bhagavad Gita, especially 14th chapter. He talks about how I'm conditioned by the living entities, conditioned by various modes of nature, and therefore develops preferences for certain things and a dislike for other things. And that's based on the conditioning of the mind to accept and reject certain things. But God isn't subjected to those things. Therefore, he's not preferential, actually. So, Prabhupada then continues. And the previous canto, it's observed that the Lord sided with Indra. And it looks like he's being partial to Indra. So this is this partiality that we see the Lord exhibiting. For instance, just in this world, we notice that some people get some things other people don't get. And this is a result, as will be explained in the 7th canto, and as is explained in various places, for instance, in the Bhagavad Gita and in the Srimad Bhagavatam and other cantos, that the living entity is creating his own future because of his interaction with the modes of material nature. And therefore it appears that some person is more fortunate than another. But the modes are always moving, and therefore a person is fortunate today and then unfortunate tomorrow or the next life or some other time. But this is all due to his interaction with the modes of material nature. So Krishna explains this in the 5th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that I'm not responsible for the good and bad activities of the living entity. It's his own interaction with the modes of material nature that's creating these kinds of situations in the life of the living entity. And furthermore, the modes are always shifting. That's stated in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that the modes are fighting for supremacy. So sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent, and then the mode of passion becomes prominent. And throughout the material world, which is ruled by the modes of material nature, there's always a shifting of the qualities that are present in various realms. That includes even in the heavenly planets. You might think that the heavenly planets are purely good, but there is no pure goodness in the material world, actually, because the mode of goodness at times becomes mixed with passion and ignorance. You'll find that the demigods were very surprised, those inhabitants of the higher planetary systems as well, that Hiranyakashipu was to have so much influence over him. Isn't that just like the material world? You think everything's going just fine? You've got it all under control, and then Hiranyakashipu moves in next door. I mean, this is the demigods were, you know, they're feeling assured that everything's going to be okay, and then all of a sudden, it's not. I mean, everything is okay until it's not, and that's the way of the material world. And Shukadeva will go on to explain in his next few verses that's why it appears that some people are being favored by the Lord and other people aren't. It's because of their own way of interacting with the modes of material nature. And then when a particular mode becomes more prominent, then it helps certain types of people. For instance, the demigods, because they conduct themselves in a certain way, and they're in the mode of goodness, they are favored, especially when the mode of goodness is prominent. And then when the mode shift, it appears that they're getting some kind of misfortune. And the demons, because they conduct themselves in the modes of passion and ignorance, then are affected by the qualities of those modes, and it appears that they're getting some misfortune and losing things at certain times. So that's the way the world is moving, and it is ultimately the responsibility of the living entity to realize that I'm an agent, and that I'm not helpless, and that I have the opportunity to rise above the three modes of material nature and take responsibility. That's an important turning point. It's non-sectarian. It doesn't matter who you are, what religion you're part of, until you take responsibility for your own suffering and your own existential situation, then you can't move forward. That's why the verse, Tat te anukampam susumikshamano bunjane evatma kirtam vipakam hrit bhagbapur vir virdam namaste jivete yo mukti pade sadaya bhak, 10.14.8, is the quintessential verse of the Bhagavatam explaining the attitude of a person who's fit to inherit the kingdom of God, and that is that it's my responsibility. Whatever's happening to me now, I take responsibility for, because I'm also a powerful entity and I have free will. And then if one understands this principle, then as the verse I first quoted, the Prabhupada quoted, and I'm just mentioning that he quoted it, Samaham sarvabhuteshu nami dveshosti napriya ye bijanti tumam bhaktya mai te teshu chapyaham, means that although Krishna is equal to everyone, if someone takes their own impetus and takes it upon themselves to come closer to Krishna, which one can do at any time, you can decide that now I will surrender to Krishna, I'll cooperate with him. Then he says, then that person lives in me. I'm in him, he's in me. And of course, then one begins a life of auspiciousness and of good fortune, and is able to overcome the obstacles of the material world by rising above them, by rising above the three modes of material nature. For instance, mamcha yo vyabhicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuya yakalpate. Krishna confirms in the Gita that if you perform devotional service with determination, which means you don't stop, then you'll rise above the three modes of material nature. And you'll come to the spiritual position where you'll be unaffected by the movements of nature. And Prabhupada writes about how we have that choice at every minute. He says in a letter to Rupa Vilas, Hyderabad, November 18, 1972, we are persons, and Krishna is a person, in our relationship with Krishna. In our relationship with Krishna, he leaves, quote, yes, Krishna, I shall gladly cooperate whatever you say. That ready willingness to obey is only possible if there is love. Forcing will not make me agree. But if there is love, oh, I shall gladly do it. That is bhakti. That is Krishna consciousness. So coming to the point of understanding that the reason that I feel victimized is that I'm identified with the body and the mind. That's one point. And I'm seeing it also, I've forgotten my connection with Krishna. And if I remember my connection with Krishna and I voluntarily agree to follow his plan, his mood and method, then very naturally I'll enter into his lifestyle and will be unaffected by the modes of material nature. Or at least in the initial stages, I'll be able to process whatever happening to me in the material world in relationship with my connection to Krishna. So now we'll take some reflections or questions. Yes, Prabhu?
So you mentioned about we create our own future or our own fortune.
I mentioned about creating that we create our own future or fortune.
Yeah. And so the question is, I also understand that everything is sanctioned by Krishna.
He also understands that everything is sanctioned by Krishna.
So how do this thing to relate?
So how do these two things relate?
Yeah. I often get confused by this.
You get confused by how Krishna can sanction everything and at the same time we have to take responsibility.
Yeah, free will as well, so how does this?
Well, the point is that Krishna does give us free will. And if he didn't give us the opportunity to experience what it's like to misuse our free will, then it wouldn't be free will at all. Mm. And in order to have that experience, he also has to give us full facility. Full facility means a material world in which you're free to forget him. Also, there's 8,400,000 species of life, if I'm not incorrect. That's a lot. I mean, he could have made it 10. You know, it could have been a giraffe, a rhinoceros, an elephant, or whatever, and then you say, okay, you try it yet? And you're like, you gave me 10, you know, that's not enough. But 8,400,000 species? After you finish with that, it's like, okay, make up your mind. Was it okay? Did you like being a bird and a rhinoceros and a pig? You know, you tried eating everything. So now, you know, decide. So really, Krishna does extend himself. That's his mercy, that there is... The living entity has free will, and he makes full facility for them. So much so that he even provides intelligence so that one can forget him. As Vishuddha Chakravarti Thakur writes in his commentary of the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam regarding the holy name, and why is it that some devotees, they attain immediate success on chanting the holy name, and others it takes longer. And one of the explanations that the Acharya gives is that Krishna doesn't give immediate success to all bhaktas because he doesn't want to discourage people on the Gyan Marg and the Karma Marg. By seeing that the bhaktas are immediately successful, he lets devotees take a little longer sometimes so that others think, like, my Marg is better. That's how careful he is about respecting the free will of the living entity. And therefore, it's the most glorious when someone makes up their own mind. I mean, if you were assisted and then you did it, and then it wouldn't be as powerful. That, like, this is fully my choice. I'm turning back towards the Supreme Lord and I'm going to do it. And in that intentionality, there's so much power. That's the actual... meaning of devotional service is one's intention to serve Krishna. After all, if you don't have the right dravya or material elements to serve him, you can serve him within your mind. If the intention is intense, then it becomes viable. And that means that you decided. When a living entity decides something, absolutely, I'm going to do this, that there's a lot of force behind that. We can feel it. Can also feel it when someone does have a fully aligned intention as well. But the point is that if we're careful to observe our situation, and we also apply the principle of devotional service and taste for ourselves what it's like to, or not what it's like to, but actually to see factually that we're being maintained by Krishna in such an abundant way that he attends to us in every possible way because we're very dear to him, and because we're his parts and parcels, and he maintains us here. Even physically, we're being maintained by him. We're his parts and parcel. And when one sees this, he becomes overwhelmed with gratitude for Krishna. And there's no question of being victimized. So it's very difficult for someone to understand how I got here in the material world in the first place, unless one comes to the position of spiritual perspective. and then one can see it. That's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur urges in the Jiva Dharma that don't wrangle over this, like, how did I get here? And how is it possible that I fell into the material world and so forth? It doesn't matter that much anyway, because ultimately the practice is the same. And every acharya will say, I'm fallen. Even if the person came directly from the spiritual world, they relish this position of being fallen. They'll start their bhajans by saying, the most fallen person. And that being rescued by Krishna is actually one of the greatest leelas that Krishna has. This is mentioned by the prayers, personified Vedas. They say, your most glorious pastime is you're rescuing the living entity from the material nature, taking him back. So I'm saying that when one is able to see that through the through one's clarity of vision upon coming to the spiritual platform, then the fear and the feeling of being victimized diminishes very quickly. Other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Parashiv Maharaj was addressing Shukadeva Goswami as Brahmana, but we know that from the previous cantos, he has not gone through the purificatory process. How do we understand that difference? He's addressing him as Brahmana, but he's above, he's transcendental, he's a Brahmajnana. So how do we understand this here?
So the question is, in the verse, Parikshit Maharaj is addressing Shukadeva Goswami as O Brahmana. And it's evident from the first verses of the Bhagavatam that Shukadeva Goswami took off without undergoing the sacred thread ceremony. He wasn't interested in all that. So how is it that he is being addressed as a Brahmana? Well, one point is, given throughout the Bhagavatam, and that is that if one comes to the position of being a Vaishnava, the Brahmanism is already included. It's not that Brahmanism is a superior quality to being a Vaishnava. It's the whole point. Vipradvishad, dvishad. Vipradvishad. Guna yatara ravinda nava padara vinda vimukat shrapacham barishnam manyetat architamano vachanehitarta pranam punati sakulam nata budhimanaha. This Prahlad Maharaj says that if a person has brahminical qualifications but is averse to worshipping Krishna, then such a person is fallen. And he can't deliver even himself. But if a person is born as in a low position, swapacha, like a family that eats really bad things, they don't have any kind of purificatory processes and so forth, but they worship Lord Vishnu, then they can deliver not only themselves but their whole families. And similarly, Devahuti, in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Aho Bhattashva Pachato Garyanya Jivagre Vartate Namatubhyam Te Pusta Paste Juhuvu Sasna Arya Brahmanachur Nama Granantiye Ete. That's how wonderful it is, those who are chanting your name, they have actually eradicated their prarabdha karma. This is the point of this Brahmanism, that they're so qualified now, they're able to actually perform Vedic sacrifice. So this is the acharyas, Sridhar Swami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Jiva Goswami, I'll give this as proof that when one becomes a Vaishnava, that this purification has already taken place. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was demonstrative about this because previously Vaishnavas would abandon the Varnashrama dress when they would become Vaishnavas, following in the footsteps of the Goswamis. They would put on some simple cloth, and they would abandon their Brahminical thread. Of course, for Americans, it didn't make much sense at all. We couldn't understand it. What's the difference? But in India, people can understand a little bit more, because generally there's this idea that if you're born in a Brahmin family, then of course you take this diksha from your father at a certain time, and then you wear the Brahmin's thread, and that proves you're a Brahmin. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta instituted this principle when devotees took Vaishnava diksha, then he'd give them the Brahmin's thread back instead of taking it away, to show that when you become a Vaishnav, you're actually a Brahmana. Because of the verses I quoted earlier. Does that help?
Yes, Prabhupada. I had a follow-up. So in our society, we have a lot of Prabhupada disciples.
In our society, meaning in ISKCON?
Yes.
We have Prabhupada disciples. I'm just repeating for the people on camera.
So most of them are second initiated, but some of them are just are not initiated.
Most are second initiated, but many are second initiated. But most are second initiated, but many are just Harinam initiated.
So, if they are on the platform of Vaishnavas, can we allow them to worship the deities, even if they are not given second initiation?
Well, it should take second initiation to worship the deity, because the second initiation is related to the Pancharatrik system. When you take Vaishnav Diksha, then you receive the Pancharatrik mantras by which you worship the deity. The deity is to be worshipped with the proper mantras. And those mantras can be received through the Diksha. And this is the system, actually, called Panchasamskar. It starts with tapa, which means that there's this turning away from the material world, understanding I'm not part of this world, and one begins to give up one's attachment. And then pondra, which means that externally you show yourself as a Vaishnav by wearing Vaishnav tilak. And then comes nama, which means one accepts the holy name, initiation, and also takes a Vaishnav name, das or dasi. And then comes mantra. We accept the mantra from the guru. And then comes yaga, which means then you're eligible to perform the sacrifices, or at least deity worship. So one should become qualified after taking Harinam initiation to also perform the Pancharatrik system of deity worship and accept the proper mantra. There should be some consideration also, Prabhupada said, about the qualification of the person who's chanting. Of course, the verse that I quoted, Aho Bhatta Shra Pachato Gariyan, says that this is the nature, that the holy name is so powerful, if one chants it even a little bit or even once, the purification is taking place. But then this is the beginning, and one has to come to the position of qualifying oneself for the Pancharatrik Marg, by continuing the chanting and so forth, and also preparing oneself properly so that one can be trained for deity worship and so forth. That's something that Prabhupada mentioned he wanted to happen when devotees, in the beginning, Prabhupada gave initiation rather quickly because, as it seems, there was not a lot of time. He said, I've been given a notice, I can die at any time. So he was getting as many people involved as possible. But later on, you can hear, he was talking about how it is important, especially taking second initiation. He wanted devotees to take Bhakti Shastri, and that they were being vetted carefully, that they were qualified for second initiation, to worship the deity and so forth. So yeah, there's various levels of refinement. Of course, everything's possible by chanting the holy name. That's the means by which we come to the perfectional stage of life. But our acharyas have also mandated, especially Jiva Goswami, that we include Pancharatrik initiation along with Harinam initiation. Because in the age of Kali Yuga, unless we're in a pure state of mind and keep ourselves purified, it's very difficult to continue chanting Hare Krishna effectively. And therefore, the two processes go together, the Harinam and the Pancharatrik. So if you're doing both at the same time, then you'll be able to purely chant Hare Krishna. I mean, oftentimes people say, what happened to just chant Hare Krishna? Everything will come from that. And then you could just answer, yeah, okay, go ahead, just do that. But oftentimes we meet people, it's like, how are you doing? It's like, it's really hard. I can't chant 16 rounds. And I'm chanting 8 now, or I'm not chanting any, and then I chant some more. It's because Kali Yuga is a difficult time. And so devotees need all the help they can get. And definitely through the purification of Pancharatrik lifestyle, then it helps one to maintain that purity, to be able to continue chanting Hare Krishna. How about a few more reflections or questions? Now that our main question asker had to go to work. Okay. Yes, Mataji?
So you just now mentioned the purification part and chanting part.
I mentioned the purification and the chanting part.
Like, I'm talking about the Shikshastakam second verse, no rules for chanting.
She's talking about the second verse in the Shikshastakam, there's no rules for chanting.
So how do we understand, like in the morning sometimes, it disturbs the family if you want to take a shower early in the morning, but then you just take shelter of the second verse, that let me just do my chanting, so... But then you also have something in the back of your mind that maybe your chanting will be better if you take a shower. So,
what about taking a shower before you chant, and then how it disturbs your family? And then there's a whole question. It's like there's no rules.
What do you take shelter of, purification or what?
What do you take shelter of, the purification or the chanting? Well, of course, we find no matter where we are in the world, there's always some complexity. And really, maturity means figuring out ways to balance these kinds of considerations so that you can go on doing your service. And it is helpful too not to disturb others as much as possible, because that can also then come back and disturb you. And as far as taking bath early in the morning when you're in a certain kind of company, you have to weigh those things out. After all, chanting is a kind of bath anyway. I mean, you could consider that. And if it's really disturbing to other people at that particular time, then, you might weigh those two things and say, okay, better I'll sit here and chant when the sun comes up and everyone wakes up, then I'll take my bath later or something like that. So, I just find in a practical way, you have to kind of balance the two things out. And also make arrangements ahead of time with people, that this is my lifestyle, what's your lifestyle, how are we going to work together on this? And if you're stuck together, then compromise helps out, as long as you don't have to compromise on the most basic of things. If you keep the vibration going, then it's reasonable to compromise. If someone stops that, then you might consider other measures. But the little things we can give on here and there, it's not such a big deal. And for the sake of preaching and things like that, I mean, there was a big, huge kerfuffle that came up when traveling Sankirtan first started in the early 70s. Because all the devotees had been oriented to living in the temple and taking only Krishna prasad that came from the altar. And then when devotees started traveling, what are they going to do? There's no temple. There's no altar. All these things were very new. And they were buying things in the store and offering them whatever way they could. And then some devotees claimed, you guys are violating the principles of purity because you're not taking Krishna prasadam. And the other devotee said, well, Prabhupada wants us to do traveling sankirtan. He's really pushing it and everything. So several devotees from our temple in San Francisco went to visit Prabhupada in Los Angeles and ask him about this conundrum. And they laid the whole thing out. And Prabhupada said that you're doing Sankirtan? You're going out on Sankirtan? He said, you can eat any old damn thing. His mood was like that. Not that Prabhupada wanted us to eat any old damn thing, but this was also the mood of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Prabhupada quotes the story about one of his main preachers, and it was an Ekadashi day, and there was this big thing. It's like he was too weak to go out and preach, and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, give him Mahaprasadam, go preach, it's more important. So you have to know what's what. And these things are important to balance out and see, because oftentimes, you know, these things always converge. When you start developing a temple community too, you'll see, okay, there's deity worship, then there's preaching, how do the two go together? Then there's also the question of maintenance of the building, and then there's a question of like this liberality and distributing as many books as possible. And sometimes you'll get a manager to say, you know, you have to get like $50 per book to pay for the maintenance of the temple, and then, you know, you've got a problem. So there's always these considerations of balancing these things together. So they have to be worked out by understanding what's most important, prioritizing what's most important and sticking to that. And I mentioned it last night just briefly. I mean, there's 64 items of devotional service. As grihasthas, it makes it very difficult to follow all 64, although you could. But I find that most people are in demanding jobs. They have to work really hard and travel long distances and do all kinds of things. And Mahaprabhu says, out of the 64, there's 5. Deity worship, associating with devotees, chanting Hare Krishna, living in a holy place, and reading Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees that are particularly potent. And if you're a little connected with those, he says, that you'll have success. So I've seen in our community in California that the devotees are a little connected with these things. After all, you know, we only have Wednesday night class officially and Saturday morning and Sunday. And we've been doing that for years. But the devotees are connected in a lot of other ways too. But that's a little connected. But they're having success. We're seeing they're advancing in devotional service by being connected to that, because you have to find out how you can stay connected to the process of devotional service in whatever circumstance you are in to continue doing it. Long answer to a very short question. Yes, Prabhu had. Yes, Prabhu.
Earlier you mentioned about some people take off Krishna consciousness right away, some takes a long time. Doesn't the past lives progress in Krishna consciousness?
He's saying some take off in devotional service right away, others take a long time, and then there's the question of past lives.
Yeah, what if the progress that we made in the past life makes easier to...
Whatever progress we made in our last life makes it easier in this life. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So the answer that you gave earlier about Krishna makes it, you know, difficult for the devotees.
Krishna makes it difficult for the devotees. I didn't actually use the word difficult. I just said he waits a little longer to, you know, for the result to come sometimes. But, you know, it's mentioned in the section of Bharat Maharaj. He took 3 lives to come to perfection. And Acharya, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, you know, people, sometimes devotees, they require a little longer because their goal is so lofty. They want it perfectly, they want to be perfectly aligned, and therefore they take a little longer to get to that point. So they need a little space to get some running room there, a few extra lives. Depending on the devotee also, their desire, the loftiness of their goal, and so forth. So if somebody doesn't have lofty goals, yeah, but where do they go? Everyone's yayata mam prapajyante. This is pointed out very clearly that not everyone gets the same result. Although Putana, got a position as a kind of mother in Vrindavan. It's not the same as the, those who are followers of Mother Yashoda, the Rupanugas, who develop a desire to follow Mother Yashoda, and then they imbibe her mood, they meditate on her, they're thinking all how she dresses, the way she loves Krishna 24 hours a day, and then, you know, their position is different from Putana. She got quickly, but it was a little different thing. It's like, here's some poison, you know, help yourself. And then, you know, but Krishna is so kind, he gave her a position. It's not the same. Dhritarashtra, when he was liberated, Prabhupada very carefully points out that there are various levels of perfection, and he didn't achieve that because he had been against the Pandavas. That's one, you know, big thing. And he started really late. I mean, he was sitting around in the palace till the last minute, until Vidura came and got him. So, you know, he didn't have that. So it's nothing is stereotyped. Everything really depends on our own individual desire relationship with Krishna, and every relationship is unique. Every single living entity has a unique relationship with Krishna, and the circumstances are unique also of how they come to him. Venkateshwar, please go ahead.
Can these, like Putna is at a lower stage and the Yashoda is at a higher stage, can they make progress slowly, gradually to go higher up, or they are satisfied?
Well, this is, actually, yes, they are satisfied. Every living entity, in whatever relationship they have with Krishna, is completely satisfied. This is mentioned abundantly in the Brihat Bhagavatam Rita. And the idea that, you know, like, okay, we have in this world, it's like I've got a, you know, a GMC car now, I really need a BMW or something like that, you know, I'll work my way up. That's a different concept from this idea of the different rasas in the spiritual world. It's not that, like, oh, you know, I needed to be in Madhurya Ras. Actually, everybody's particular relationship in the spiritual world is necessary in order to create rasa in the first place, because rasa comes from variety. If everybody was a gopi with the same mood, how satisfying would that be? I mean, after all, Ekobahu Shyam, the Supreme expands himself unlimitedly. Why? For enjoyment. And what does it mean, you know, to expand yourself? There's more variety. And the variety in the spiritual world is what makes things interesting, actually. What's more, there's a way in which the living entities are all participating in the highest rasas, because they're supporting it. And therefore, they're also tasting it. It's not just that somebody that's directly in Madhurya Ras is tasting Madhurya Ras, but everybody is getting the benefit of that in the spiritual world at the same time, because they're working towards it. Like if you're in a play, like when I was a kid, I was in the school band, and in one piece I had I got to play the triangle. That was it. So someone could say, you know, like, you know, you're nothing. You know, you just played the triangle, and it was only at the end, also, a little flourish at the crescendo. You know, of course, my mother was like, oh. But I felt like I'm part of the band. You know, I felt the whole thing. You know, it's like, yeah, that we're in this. You know, we created something beautiful together. So in the science of rasa, everybody's contribution is vital. It's like you might say you're cooking a preparation, and it's like what's the cumin? You know, it's just like a tiny little seed or something like that. But it makes all the difference in the world. The cumin's not there. It's like, I can't eat this. This is not khichdi. There's no cumin in here. So everyone has their spice to add to Krishna's rasa. And yes, they feel completely satisfied that, you know, this is my eternal position. Hare Krishna. So it's a Friday, if I'm not incorrect, and everybody's heading off for work, probably, one way or another. So This is 9 o'clock or after. I'm not even going to look at my watch, but I can tell it's 9 from signals I'm getting. And so we thank everyone for coming out for this class. I'm thoroughly impressed and happy to be able to be here on a Friday morning here in Austin, Texas. By the way, anybody who's watching, get on down here. This is the happening place. Either that or send stacks of cash down here. They'll distribute books on your behalf, because this is really the happening community in ISKCON right now, is the Austin community. It's a well-kept secret, but it's coming up fast, so watch your backs. And yeah. Now, thank you very, very much. All goes to Srila Prabhupada, all goes to Srimad Bhagavatam. Gaur Premanande, Nitai Gaura Haribo, 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 Nitai Gaura Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo, Haribo, Nitai Gaura Haribo. Vanchakalpadrishya kripasanaveva chapatitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha nantakodi vaishnaviniki jai.
Natchari armarman, natchari armarman, natchari armarman, hey! Natchari armarman, natchari armarman, natchari armarman, natchari armarman, natchari armarman.